Will you turn over, please, to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28. I want to read the Word of God here in this place, and then read from the opening verse of the chapter. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn upon, as it began to dawn towards the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven, and came and rolled back the stone from the door, and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him the keepers did shake, and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear ye not, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, Come, see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail. And they came and held him by the feet, and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, Be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee. There shall they see me. And when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city, and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. And when they had assembled with the elders, and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, Say ye, his disciples came by night, and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money, and did as they were taught, and this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things, whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Amen. We know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word today to all our hearts. And some words in the very last verse of this chapter, verse 20, that we want to consider this morning. These words are part of the Great Commission. We'll just read verse 19 and take the whole sentence together. The Lord said, Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. It's particularly those words of the latter half of verse 20. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Let's take a moment and seek the Lord in prayer and ask him for his help as we come to his word. Our God and Father, it is our desire now that thou would come and bless us, particularly as we come around thy word. We desire, Lord, for food for our souls. We desire that thy word will be a blessing to us. O Lord, let it come with power to our hearts. And as we contemplate this wonderful truth that is stated here in these words, we pray that it will be beneficial to us in our own lives and collective, as we would seek to live for thee in these days in which we are found. Grant us now the help of the Holy Ghost, we pray. Come down upon us, give us help to hear, give me that added help to preach. We ask that our meditation on these things will be blessed and sweetened, and we pray in Jesus' name. There is one particular very special blessing that belongs to each child of God. It belongs solely to those that know the Lord as their own and personal Saviour. And it is that infinite blessing of having the abiding presence of the Lord. And that's what is being promised here to these disciples by the Lord Jesus at the very end of the Gospel of Matthew, at the very end of the Saviour's ministry. He's about to ascend to heaven. And he's promising his disciples this very wonderful privilege that he will be with them right until the very end. Now that privilege of having the Lord's abiding presence is set before us at other places in the scriptures as well. For example, if you would turn over to John's Gospel, chapter 14, we have this truth brought out very clearly in a conversation that is recorded that went on between the Savior and that man Judas, who was not Iscariot. John's Gospel, chapter 14, and it's verse 21. And there the Savior says, John 14, 21, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him." And just underscore that little phrase, "and will manifest myself to him." Verse 22, "Judas saith unto him," not Iscariot, "Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us, and not unto the world?" So this man Judas makes the distinction here. This is something that only applies to us, who are the people of God. He immediately recognizes, the Savior is not saying this is applicable to everybody. He immediately recognizes this just belongs to those that are the Lord's. And he says, "Lord, how will this be? How will this be? How will you manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world?" Verse 23, "Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, and he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him, and make our abode with him." So there's the Lord explaining what it is for him to manifest his presence. Judas outlines, Judas not Iscariot, outlines this particular point that only belongs to the people of God. And then the Savior explains, this is how it will happen. "My Father and I will come, and we will make our abode with that person." And that's the privilege that belongs today to each child of God. We have this great and precious promise that the triune God of heaven will come and manifest himself unto the individual believer. And by that we are to understand that he will take up his abode with us. He will abide with us. And that's why we have named this particular presence, the abiding presence, keeping in mind what the Lord has to say there to Judas that is not Iscariot. The word manifest in those verses in John chapter 14 suggests something that is open and genuine. It's actually the word that has come over into our English language that we have information. The English word information comes from the Greek word that is translated there, manifest. And other places in the New Testament it's translated by the English word informed. And the sense there is of information. Now information, true information, has to be accurate and reliable. And when the Lord says that he's going to come and manifest himself unto his people, well, here's something that is true. Here's something that's reliable. Here's something that really exists. It's no figment of somebody's imagination. It's just not some nice theory that's written down in a book, but it has absolutely no application in reality. The Lord's abiding presence is real and genuine. It is something that the child of God alone knows. The Lord does not abide with the person who is unconverted. He does not manifest himself to the person that is unconverted. He manifests himself to those that know and love him. He abides with those that know and love him. And once having experienced that blessing of the Lord's abiding presence, it is not something that a believer ever wants to lose. They count it as something precious. They count it as something special. The psalmist expresses his fervent desire on this matter. We can understand his thinking because it's the same thinking of every Christian. "Forsake me not, O Lord," the psalmist says, Psalm 38, verse 21. "O my God, be not far from me." Again, in Psalm 71, verses 9 and verse 18, here he is. He's an old man now. He's well on in years. He's maybe even coming to the end of his life. And in that psalm, Psalm 71, verse 9, he says, "Cast me not off in time of old age. Forsake me not when my strength faileth." Verse 18, "Now also when I am old and grey-hearted, O God, forsake me not." He's treasuring this great blessing. He has experienced the Lord's abiding presence down through his life. And now, as he's coming to the end of his days, and maybe even physical strength is failing, mental strength is not what it once was. And there he cries out to the Lord, "Lord, now, when I'm an old man, don't cast me off." And it's as if the psalmist is more conscious more than ever he needs the Lord's abiding presence with him. And is that not true with our experience? The more we know the Lord, the more we desire to know him. The more we sense His presence, the more we long for that presence. The more we treasure it, the more we value it, the more we do not want to lose it. Because it is such a sweet thing indeed. And may the Lord give us that longing to know more and more of His abiding presence. Elsewhere, the psalmist also prays, "Forsake me not utterly." He doesn't want to lose the Lord's presence at all. And I want us to consider some things here with regards to what the Lord says. We're just taking the theme up out of this text in Matthew 28 and verse 20. We're going to go and look at some other texts of Scripture where this thought is brought out before us as well. The first thing I want you to consider is the nature of this abiding presence. Because if we take into account other places in the Scriptures where this theme is to be found, we learn something about the nature of the Lord's abiding presence. He promises He'll be with us, but in what way? When He says He will manifest Himself to us, He will abide with us. Well, who is it? What is it that abides with us? Go back over to that psalm that we sang this morning. Psalm 46, please. And this psalm is all about the Lord being with His people. There's some wonderful verses in it, and many times it has been a comfort to the people of God in times of need. When, for example, verse 1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. And there's the idea of the Lord being present with His people. Here's another term that suggests the same thing. He's present with us. But I want you to particularly look at verse 7 and verse 11. It says, "The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah." And then that's repeated in verse 11. "The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah." And you know that the word Selah is one of the major pauses in the Hebrew language. And when you read that statement, you're actually to stop and to ponder. There's a number of different pauses that's part of the Hebrew language. Sometimes it's just a little mark underneath particular words, or a letter in a particular word. And that's the word you're particularly to pause at and to ponder in a sentence. But then there's pauses in the Hebrew language, that's the word Selah. And you know that in the Psalms, you'll find many Psalms, and you'll find a statement, and then you'll find the word Selah after. Well, when you read that word, you're to stop and particularly ponder the statement that has just been made. There's something significant about it, more than we have to take note of everything the Lord says in His word. But there are particular things the Lord would have us to stop and ponder. A particular truth that is set up, and that's how it is. And here in Psalm 46 in verse 7 and in verse 11, you have this wonderful statement, "The Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob is our refuge." And then seal it. Now think of that. Pause and think of that. That's what it means. And then it's repeated again a second time. Do the same thing a second time. So here's something that the Christian is particularly to dwell upon. In this idea of the Lord abiding with His presence as He promises us, He tells us that it is the Lord of hosts that is with us. The Lord of hosts. And that title for the Lord is one that occurs many, many times in the Old Testament. It appears once in the New Testament, over in the book of James, where you read there of the Lord of Sabbath. It's not the Lord of Sabbath, not referring to the Sabbath day, but it's an actual transliteration of the Hebrew word, the Lord of Sabbath. And it's the word, the Lord of hosts. The Lord of hosts is with us. And there's a particular thought that is there. Here's the one who's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Here's the one who is in command and in control of all the creatures that are in the earth, of all the angels that are in heaven. There's hosts at God's control and at God's command, and the one who controls all of these things, the one who is the Lord of hosts, He is the one who is with His people, the one who overrules in every circumstance and every event of life, the one who's sovereign, the one who's infinite. It is the Lord of hosts who is with His people. We might feel oftentimes that we are weak and feeble and helpless, and there's no bad thing in feeling our weakness. In fact, it's profitable when we do. The problem is when we think that we're capable of getting by on our own. Paul said, "When I am weak, then I am strong." It seems a paradox, but yet it's a spiritual truth. The best place a Christian can be in is to feel their weakness. Because in feeling their weakness, then we cry out to the Lord. Like the psalmist did there in those few references we've already quoted, "Forsake me not." It's when we feel our weakness, we'll cry unto the Lord, "Lord, don't leave me. Be with me now more than ever." Although we may feel our weakness, yet we're trusting today and we have the presence of one who is the Lord of hosts, the one who is mighty. And therefore there is no need for us to fear anything. Go back over to 2 Kings chapter 6. And there you have the incident of Elisha the prophet in Dothan. And the king of Assyria was out to find the prophet. He rightly concluded that it is Elisha that's telling the king of Israel, the king of Assyria's secrets. And he sends out his army to apprehend Elisha. And they find him in this place called Dothan. In 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 15, and when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, a host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servants said unto him, Alas, my master, how shall we do? And he answered, that's Elisha the prophet, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. Here's the Lord of hosts. That was only a new servant that had come to help Elisha. In the end of chapter 5 of 2 Kings, we read there of Gehazi being struck with leprosy and having to leave the service of Elisha. You know the story how he went after Naaman and took the money and the clothes from Naaman when he shouldn't have, and the Lord struck him and the leprosy of Naaman came upon Gehazi and he had to leave the service of Elisha. So a new servant has come when you get into chapter 6. And this young man, this servant that has come to help Elisha, he gets worried. He realizes his master is in danger. He looks out over the wall of the city. He sees this great host of the Syrian army. They've got horses and chariots. And he cries out to his master, how are we going to escape this? And Elisha prays to the Lord, open his eyes that he may see. He could see the physical horses and chariots of the Syrian army. But the Lord, Elisha prayed that the Lord would open his eyes that he might see the Lord of hosts. And is that not important for us, Christian? That in the midst of all the circumstances of life, whatever they might be around about us, and it might be as if many things crowd around about us and are giving us grief and trouble, that we have spiritual eyesight to see that over and above these things there is the Lord of hosts. He is with us. The one who has a greater host. The one who has a greater host. There's more that be with us than there be with them. And as it was with Elisha, and the deliverance that the Lord brought to Elisha when he was there, it seemed to be trapped in the city of Dothan. Yet the Lord delivered it. So the Lord is able to deliver us. The Lord is on our side. It is the Lord of hosts who is with us. And in Psalm 118, verse 6, David says that, the Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do unto me? If we have the Lord on our side, the Lord of hosts, this individual who is mighty and has a host at his disposal to send to help us and to deliver us, then why should we fear? What can man do unto us? Because every man, every event, every circumstance is subject to the Lord. Subject to the Lord. And may the Lord indeed give us a fresh spiritual eyesight that we may see the great host that is with us. There's some wonderful words in Jeremiah 32. They're the prayer of the prophet. Jeremiah 32 and verse 17. Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee. Thou showest loving kindness unto thousands and recompensest the iniquity of the fathers into the bosom of their children after them. The great, the mighty God, the Lord of hosts is his name. Great in counsel and mighty in work, for thine eyes are open upon all the ways of the sons of men, to give every one according to his ways and according to the fruit of his. Now, when you think of the circumstances that Jeremiah found himself in, we know him to be the weeping prophet, the man who wept over Jerusalem, but the man who had so much grief directed at him because he would preach the truth in an evil day. Even to the extent that the people of his own city, his own family, turned against him and said, if you don't keep quiet and stop preaching this message of judgment, we're going to put you to death. That's what the men of Anathoth said, his own house, his own brethren. Anathoth was one of the Levitical cities. Jeremiah was of a Levitical family. He was of the priestly tribe. And his own priestly tribe turned against him and said, Jeremiah, if you don't stop preaching this message of judgment, I'm going to put you to death. And yet even in the midst of that, he could turn to the Lord and he could comfort himself in the fact of who it is that is with him. And we don't have time to read the verses again, but I certainly would encourage you to ponder those words of his prayer, Jeremiah 32:17 to me. The great and mighty God, the Lord of hosts, is his name. That's the one whom Jeremiah realized was with him and would undertake for. And so it is with us. It is this great God, this mighty God, the Lord of hosts, who is with us. And the Lord will be a present helpmate for us. The nature of his abiding presence. The second thing I want you to dwell upon is the duration of this abiding presence. The Savior in Matthew 28 and verse 20 assures this little band of his disciples that he's going to be with them unto the end of the world. There would never be a time when they or their successors would be without his abiding presence. Under no circumstances would that ever happen. There would be no event in the course of the world's history up until that time when he would return that he would not be with them. Although absent in body, he would still be present with them. I think it's important that we just take note when these words were spoken. They were spoken shortly before the Savior was to bodily ascend into heaven. The crucifixion has already taken place. The resurrection has already taken place. We're in that 40-day period that the Bible speaks of from his resurrection until his ascension. And it was during that time, maybe even coming towards the very end of those 40 days, that he tells his disciples, I'm going to be with you right until the very end. And it wasn't just the end of his bodily sojourn on the earth. It was the end of the world, or the end of the age, as it is in Matthew 28 and verse 20. I'm going to be with you right to the very end of the world. That's very significant. And that means, Christian, that what the Lord says here is applicable to you and me as well. It's not just words for the disciples. It's not words for the apostles. We don't live in the days when the Savior is on earth. He's ascended bodily. He's in heaven now. But even though he is ascended up into heaven bodily, yet he's with his people. And we can take the words that are here and appropriate them unto ourselves. If these words were spoken by the Savior to his disciples at the beginning of his earthly ministry, well, we might never appropriate them unto ourselves because we would think, well, they apply to that period of time when the Lord was bodily with his people, when he was here physically on earth with his disciples. But he didn't say utter these words at the beginning of his earthly ministry when he was going to be here bodily. He utters them at the end of his earthly ministry where he's about to leave them and ascend up to heaven. And therefore they are words that every child of God in any age, right down to the very end of time, every Christian can apply, can claim these words and appropriate the promise to themselves. There's never a time when the Lord will not be with his people. Right? The devil comes along and he tells us at times, the Lord has forsaken you. The Lord has forgotten you. That's one of the lies of the devil. And I'm sure there are times when we have known that, been whispered in our own ear by the devil down through our Christian experience. The devil will tell you, the Lord's forgotten about you. Maybe in some difficulty. And the devil comes along and he says, if you were the Lord's, the Lord wouldn't have you to go through this. The Lord's forgotten. Well, here's a particular promise for the Christian to plead, even at that very moment when the devil would whisper such a lie in our ears. The Lord has forgotten. No, the Christian can say, no, he's promised to be with me. He's promised to be with his people right to the very end. The Lord will be with us. He will be with us in every circumstance, in every difficulty, in our times of joy, and in our times of sadness. He has promised never to leave us nor forsake us. He is no fair weather friend. Paul, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, testified that there was a time when every other human companion had forsaken him, but not the Lord. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And when you think over those events with regards to Paul's life, that led up to his arrest and all the events that he went through, and finally he's imprisoned in Rome. We know church history tells us that he was released from the first imprisonment in Rome, and then a few years later was arrested and then finally put to death. But if you look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, It's the last words that are written by Paul, the last of his letters. And verse 16, 2 Timothy 4, verse 16. At my first answer, no man stood with me. This is referring to him before Nero. If you go down to the little postscript, maybe we'll just take that in to help fill in the background. I presume it's in my Bible, certainly. I trust it's in yours as well. But it'll say down at the very end of this epistle, the second epistle unto Timotheus, ordained the first bishop of the church of Ephesus, written from Rome when Paul was brought before Nero the second time. So he writes it after he was brought before Nero the second time. Well, if we go back now to verse 16, here's Paul referring to the first time he was before Nero. At my first answer, no man stood with me. So on that first occasion when he had to stand before Nero and he had to answer for himself as to why he was arrested and his faith in Christ and so on, he says, nobody stood with me. In fact, he goes on there in verse 16, all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be led to their charge. And then verse 17, notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear that I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. So even though everyone else had forsaken him, and there Paul is standing on his own before Nero, Paul says, the Lord didn't forsake me. The Lord's no fair weather friend. The Lord has promised to be with us, and he will be with us, Christian, in every circumstance of life. Matters not what it is. He will be with us in death. As the Lord tarries, we must face death. It's called the last great enemy in the scriptures. But as the Lord has been with us in life, so he will be with us in death. He will not forsake us then. Most of the apostles, with the exception of Judas Iscariot, who betrayed the Savior, and John, the beloved apostle, who died an old man after having been exiled for the gospel, but most of the rest of the apostles all died martyrs' deaths. And many of them died in horrible circumstances. If you read church history, for example, Peter was crucified upside down. Andrew was crucified as well. Peter, I would mention him, Philip was crucified. Thomas was martyred somewhere in India, church history reckons. Bartholomew was the same, somewhere around Armenia, southern part of what we would have known many years ago as the old USSR, now a country on its own, I mean. But many, as I say, church history would point to the fact, all of them, with the exception of, well, we know what happened to Judas, and John was an old man. He was exiled on the island of Patmos, and then he died in Ephesus, an old man. But all the rest of them died martyrs' deaths. And, as I say, in many circumstances, cruel deaths. But the Lord promised to be with them right to the end. With them in life and with them in death. And so it is with us. He will be with us. He will be with us. We do not fear. There is no need to fear. As those words of Psalm 23 and verse 4 remind us with regards to death, when we are called upon to go down that valley. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, the Lord is with us. We have the promise of his abiding presence, and it's real. It's real. And it will endure until the very end. One final thing to dwell upon, the purpose of his abiding presence. Why does the Lord do this? Why does the God of heaven, the infinite God of heaven, condescend to abide with a creature of the clay? That's amazing to think about. Why would the one who is without limits, the one who is infinite, come down to abide with a mortal creature of the clay like you? Well, there's a purpose for good, a purpose that is beneficial to us in many, many ways. And if I can take a moment or two and suggest some to you, and then be able to dwell upon them all that long, but I trust that they'll give you food for thought in your own mind as to why does the Lord come and abide with you? Why will he abide with us today, tomorrow, the rest of the week, the rest of our lives? Why will the Lord abide with us? Why will he covenant himself in such a way as he does there in Matthew 28 and verse 20? Lo, I am with you always, and even put a seal on it. Amen. It'll never be otherwise. Well, first of all, the Lord is with us to fellowship with us. It is to his glory that he would condescend to fellowship with a creature of the clay. You see, that's why God created mankind in the first place. It was to fellowship with him. It was that we might know God.
Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever.
Well, it's taking us back to that original purpose, that we might know God and enjoy our God.
It was corrupted by the fall, and the fellowship was marred and broken, and sin came in. But the Lord reconciles the people unto Himself, and once again, as a result of that work of reconciliation, He brings the Christian into that place where now they can have fellowship with God once again. They can again enjoy God.
You see, it is that enjoyment of God that satisfies our deepest longings.
Man is, in essence, a spiritual creature, and he will never find satisfaction in pursuing after the things that are not spiritual.
And in the fallen state that man is in, he will pursue the things of this world. He will pursue physical things. He will pursue material things. He will pursue the things that bring bodily pleasure.
That's the fallen nature of mankind. That's the things we will pursue after. But they will never satisfy. Never satisfy.
And you need to observe some of those individuals who seem to have everything in life, at least materially speaking, and they're not satisfied. They're not satisfied. They're not content. Because those things, no matter how much somebody has of them, will never ever satisfy. Because man is essentially a spiritual being. The only thing that satisfies man is communion with God. Knowing God. Fellowshipping with God. In communion with Him on a regular, permanent, daily basis. That's the only thing that will satisfy the deepest longing of a human soul. You see, it is only the Christian that can really be content in this world. It's only the Christian who fellowships with can really be content. Because it is only the Lord that can satisfy the soul.
And in saving us, and in redeeming us, and bringing us back to Himself, giving us the promise that He'll never leave us nor forsake us, He will always be there,
it is that the Christian, more than anybody in the world, the Christian alone in the world, is going to be the individual content and satisfied, because they're in communion with God.
He will abide with us, He will manifest Himself to us.
If we go back to John 14 and the words that the Savior spoke there, that's our privilege, Christian. Communion with God. That will satisfy our souls. And when we've tasted of that, we will not desire anything else. So the Lord is with us to fellowship with us. But the Lord is with us to help us. The parallel portion to Matthew 28 and 20 is in the end of Mark's Gospel. And if you'd please turn over there. It's interesting to observe what is said here in Mark's account of the closing words of the Savior's ministry. Mark chapter 16, last two verses again. So then after the Lord had spoken unto him, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God, and they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. And Matthew finishes with the promise that they were to go out into all the world. The Lord says, this is what you're to do. Go and preach, and lo, I am with you. Well, here, Mark takes us a little bit further. He does it from a historical point of view. Matthew is looking forward to these events taking place. Now Mark is looking back at what has taken place. And the Lord has been with them. And it tells us there in verse 20, the Lord was working with them, confirming the word with signs following. This promise that the Lord makes, lo, I am with you always, unto the end of the world, is a promise of help. A promise of divine assistance. In whatever way we might need the Lord is there for our help. The Lord is there to be relied upon. His strength is there to be availed of. Whatever our need might be, personally, individually, in our life, whether it's the work of God that we're involved in, seeking to extend His kingdom and have a witness for the Lord, that help is forthcoming. The Lord is there to help us. He's the God of help. He's also the God to guide us if we keep moving on. He's the Lord to guide us. How perilous is the way that we are on in passing through this world. If you remember Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, how he describes it. He speaks of the Christian having to climb the hill called difficult. He talks about the Christian descending into the valley of humiliation. He talks about him being turned off the path into bypath men. Now those things had a spiritual origin, a biblical origin. Bunyan was describing it in a picture form. But there's a truth in those things. The Christian has a difficult path to follow. It's not easy, this road from earth to glory. The Lord doesn't promise that it will be. But He is there to guide us. He's there to direct us. He's a trustworthy guide. He will direct our paths. He will guide us with His eye. He will not lead us
astray. He will not take us away and then say, I have to turn around and go back and go another way. He's the all-wise God. He knows the way he takes. And the way he chooses for us is the very best way for us. It couldn't be better. It couldn't be better. The Lord is with us to guide us. And when we do not know the way, there's one who will certainly guide us. The Lord is with us to comfort us. He will comfort us. There's times of sadness, but there's times of gladness in the world as we pilgrimage through the world. But it's also a place of tears. There's times of sorrow, times of heaviness of heart for one reason or another, but the Lord is with us to comfort us. 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 and 4, Paul says, Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation. We may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we yourselves are comforted of God. He's a God of comfort. He's with us to comfort us. Maybe today you need comfort. Well, he's a God of comfort. Maybe you're troubled about something. Well, he's a God of comfort. If we go back to Psalm 23, verse 4, Thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thy rod and thy staff, there's comfort. That seems to be a regular need among the people of God. And if we just take a moment and if you go over to 2 Thessalonians 2. 2 Thessalonians 2. Here's a whole church that Paul prays that they might be comforted. We're actively going through this book of school assembly at the moment. This is a church that was troubled. Chapter 2, verse 2 talks about them being shaken out of their mind because of false teaching on the second coming of the Lord. Chapter 3 talks about people even giving up their work. They're convinced the Lord's about to come. And they've given up their work. And this church was in disarray after enduring so much standing. If we read the previous letter as well, they stood against persecution, faced many difficulties. They were an evangelistic church, and yet false teaching came in among them and wrecked havoc to the extent that they're shaken out of their mind. And in verse 16 and 17 of chapter 2, 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 16, Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Comfort. Here's Paul praying for the comfort of a whole church. And it seems, the scripture seems to particularly emphasize the people of God often need comfort. Well, he's the God of comfort. That's what it is to have his abiding presence. And one final thought. The Lord is with us to carry us through. His very presence sustains us. Moses wanted his presence. And the presence of an angel wasn't even a substitute. The Lord said to Moses, because there was sin among them, he says, I'm not going to go up with you, but I'll send an angel before you. The angel will take you up to Canaan. You'll still realize your goal. You'll still get to Canaan. But I'm not going to go with you. And you know Exodus 33, I'm sure, well enough, where Moses cried unto the Lord, Except thou go with me. Carry us up now. Moses wanted the Lord's presence. An angel was not sufficient to substitute for the Lord's presence. There was something about the Lord's presence in and of itself. And how true that is. God's presence is a sustaining presence. The very fact he is with us strengthens the believer. And that's what we are promised. I'm with you always, even unto the end. And may we value his presence, may we treasure it, and may we know the worth of it by personal experience. But as I said, starting out, that only belongs to those that know the Lord. Only belongs to those that know the Lord. And if you're here today and you don't know the Lord, you don't have this. You're just a lost, wandering soul. You don't have the Lord's presence. If you're not saved, come to Christ. Seek the Lord. That's why we pray.